things, you know, they're, when you first come across them, it takes a while to even get to a point where you feel like you know what the questions are, right? Anyway, so who wants to read verses 14 through 27 to get us going on the next section?
Through 27, I'll do that.
You want to take it on?
All right. Yeah.
Leopard man. No, it's not leopard. What kind of pattern is that? It's kind of...
tortoise shell.
It's like 60s.
Yeah, almost like snake skin.
Yeah. It makes me think of Mary when I see it, because she likes those kind of
Let's see. What did you say? 12 14. Through 27?
14
through
yeah.
27.
Yeah.
Okay. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually.
Okay. Thanks, Kevin.
Yes.
So what are some of the things he's trying to say in here?
They're all important.
Okay. Everybody in the body of Christ has a part to play.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks
about...
can't
all be the brain.
Yeah. They're not all doing the same thing, right?
Right.
And he talks about the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you.
Harmony.
Yeah, so there's also this idea of harmony, that the body has its own self-interest in mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it's not like you typically have different parts of your body fighting each other, except in certain weird medical situations where they do, like with a transplant or something like that, but immune system or something, but each part is supposed to function for the benefit of the whole. Yeah. So when all, and then the whole idea too, that is each part is taken care of, then all the parts benefit too. So there's a lot of things in here that are similar to the analogy that of Ephesians 4 with marriage too, between a man and a woman, right? Where they're one body, one
same
flesh.
Same value, different function.
Different function, but also the same idea that taking care of each other benefits both. Same sort of idea here. And he makes a big point about some of the members being less less visible or less obvious, you know, but still they're really important, right? So I think it's a common feeling that some believers have that they're not really sure, you know, how valuable they are or whatever, or what their gift is or whatever. And so sometimes they tend to see, I mean, certain gifts are more visible, say, than others, and so they would tend to look at the more visible gifts, you know, and think, well, I don't really have a valuable gift like that.
Mm-hmm.
I think Paul's trying to get at that idea and say that, well, that's not the right way to think about it, because certain parts of the body might be more visible too, but it doesn't mean they're more important or that they can get along without the other less visible parts. So there's a sense in which, as believers, we need to come to a place of where we're at peace with who God has made us to be, right? Because I mean, part of it, as we grow, you know, as we come to Christ and we grow in our walk, it's not always evident exactly how He wants to use us, you know, or to us anyway. It might be more evident to other people, but it's not always evident to us what characteristics and gifts He's given us and how He's going to use us in certain ways. And so there's a tendency to maybe worry about that rather than just kind of trusting God and saying, well, He knows what he's doing. It's kind of like personalities, you know. Sometimes you know everybody has a different personality, but there, and each of those, every personality you have, there's liabilities associated with that personality and there's strengths associated with it. And sometimes we tend to focus on our liabilities and not realize the strengths that we have and how God uses that. And that's probably a good thing sometimes too, because then it's harder for us to get proud about what God has given us. So has anybody here ever struggled with that? The whole issue of, you know, what your gift is. I saw one hand down there. There's only one honest person in there at the table, apparently. You have the gift of honesty, apparently. The gift of transparency. I think it's pretty common, right?
It's common.
Yeah, I think it's common.
I struggle with it.
Yeah, and I think also if you are just in relation to Sid, because I've known Sid for a long time too, but I think there's a tendency, well, a lot of times when people read the scriptures, there's a tendency to take what's said there as if it covers everything. You know, like when they list fruit of the Spirit or they list gifts, right? People make these detailed lists, you know, these are the gifts, and that's it. And I don't, you know, when you look at places where the gifts are listed in three or four different passages, and you find out that some of the gifts are repeated in those places, but different gifts are mentioned in each passage. And I think you have to come away with the idea that a lot of these lists and things are not comprehensive. They're representative of certain gifts and ones that he talks about quite a bit. But all that to say that when you're somebody that's maybe not as typical, and I'm thinking of Sid, he's not. He has.
He's normal, is that what you're saying?
No, I'm saying that he has some characteristics that aren't real common.
That's for sure. Yeah.
Let me count them.
You know, but the thing is, so what I'm saying is that there's a tendency to look in the scriptures and say, you know, I've got to fall into one of these little nice little categories.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that that's necessarily a valid way to look at it. I think when you look at the mix of, you know, God knows who we are before we're born. And so even before we come to Christ, you know, some of us led lives longer than others without knowing Christ. But it's not like God, all that stuff we did and the personality we got in the environment we got in the upbringing we got, God knows all of that. And it's not like a surprise to him that, like, when we get saved, all of a sudden he's going to completely change us to something different. I think when you look at the giftings that people have in the body of Christ, obviously there's supernatural enablement that's involved, but there is a basis there that often is in harmony with the person that God has created, the personality. Just like if you're a parent, you raise different children, right? You might do everything in your power to give them the same environment, the same exposure and everything else, but they come out so different, you know.
Mark could probably talk to that because he has some of it. All five of your kids are not cookie cutter.
No, they're all different.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so I think when you look at, you know, like in Sid's case, his background, how he was raised and the amount of time he spent on his own and some of the things he did as a kid, those all influence who he is today, and that gives him the ability to to maybe be more bold in situations that others of us, like myself, would be more timid to say something that needs to be said, for example, or not be concerned about what other people are thinking in situations where you don't want to be fearful of what other people are thinking. So there's cases like that where I think each one of us has some of those characteristics in our personality, and they're not just our personality, they're part of what God has put in us and made us to be. And so I'm not sure it's real fruitful for us to like struggle against those. You know, it's one thing, I mean, God does want to conform us into the image of Christ, and there's things that we have that's baggage that God wants to get rid of, but I think it's important to distinguish between the baggage and the uniqueness, right? The way God has made us. And I'm just speaking for myself, I frequently hear Christians who kind of struggle with aspects of their personality that they think are kind of, I don't see how that really serves God's purpose, or it's boring, or it's blasé, or whatever they might have a view of it. And to me, I look at it and I can see why that is a neat thing they have more, you know. So all that to say that I think as Christians, part of what we have to do is to learn to trust that God knows what He's doing with us. Right? I mean,
I think it's easier, like Tony started saying, I'm a teacher, I'm all a teacher, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm going, well, that's great. You know, you've got one focus. That's really easy. But when I have different focus, I'm just not this one.
Yeah.
You know, so that's why it's been kind of hard to, I mean, you have certain things you gravitate towards, but it isn't like, oh, I know I'm this. You know, and that's always been kind of a thing. I mean, I have some ideas now, but it's been a long
time. I've always said that a person is real lucky who has one passion and focuses on that one passion, because usually that's the person who becomes, you know, the expert in the area.
Yeah,
you
like
know?
With
yeah,
music.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I've always lamented the fact that I've never had a single passion.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things
exactly.
I like to do.
Yeah.
And so I just jump from one thing to the other, you know, all the time. And so it's
more
harder.
Broad than deep. Yeah.
Yeah. What I was going to mention was all gifts aren't gifts of the Spirit, are they? I mean, you know, you know, we have talents and we have things, but they're not necessarily gifts of the Spirit, are they?
Well, they're not listed in the list of specific spiritual gifts, but it talked about things like administration, for example.
Yeah.
Right. So that's something like that typically we wouldn't necessarily think of as a spiritual gift, administration, right? I mean, somebody can count beans and run a spreadsheet and, you know, make sure the doors are locked, or, you know, print flyers and get them to the right place at the right time, do the overheads for music, you know. I think the scriptures are very clear that when we come to Christ that we are imparted with spiritual gifts. It's hard, I think, to rule out prior to faith the fact that everything we have comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and He's the breath of everyone who lives, right? The Holy Spirit is. I mean, that's what gives life to everyone, whether you're born again or not, you know, physical life, right? So I think it can get tricky trying to say which things are just natural gifts, if you will, and which things are spiritual gifts. Clearly, somebody who's not born again is not going to have spiritual gifts the way it's talking about here, that are empowered by the Spirit that indwells them. But they might still have natural gifts that would be amplified greatly if they came to faith, or would be directed in the proper way. Because, I mean, we've all heard, for example, people compose music that it's genius, and they don't know God, right? So, you know, like Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven, to pick a song that, you know, whether it's genus or not, it's hard to say, but it's one that's fairly well known. It's definitely a band that was not motivated by God when they wrote the song, and yet it's pretty tough to deny that the song hasn't caught on in a big way among a broad section of people, whether they've heard it the rock version or just the nice, easy listening version in the office of some doctor, right? So that gift is there, but it's not being used to the glory of God. But to say that it exists without God doing, I think that's hard to say. I think, you know,
when Jesus descended to hell, and then he took the captives, and doesn't it say something about any
gave gifts
to men, which would tell me that those gifts aren't the same gifts that they already had. So I was thinking, you know, and you mentioned it before, you're saved, you have talents, you have abilities, you have, each of us are made differently, but whether or not that's a spiritual gift or not, I don't know.
No,
we just have naturally through our genetic makeup or whatever.
Yeah, I wouldn't call it a spiritual gift, because the scripture is very clear. Spiritual gift is something that believers have, and involves, you know, the spirit, the spirit indwelling them, basically. So, but you can, you know, like if you go back in the Old Testament, for example, and you look at some of the people that were gifted in artwork and metalwork and stuff like that. It's hard to imagine that, you know, they weren't necessarily doing any of that sort of work before they came to know the Lord, right? So there often can be a lot of overlap where a person has natural gifts, and then as they come to faith, it's not like they're going to be operating in some totally, completely different area. Or, you know, often it's related to what they're already naturally gifted to. Not necessarily always. I mean, because there's people who, for example, never did anything in the way of study or learning or teaching, and then they're pastors, right? So I don't think you can always say that it's closely related, but it's like God is
enhanced.
Yeah, and God is efficient, right? You know, and so I think it is useful, I guess, when you come to faith, to think about the idea that it may not be that God's going to totally rewire you to use you in an area of gifting. It's more often the case, it seems like, that things, natural gifts you already have, are enhanced or directed or developed.
Your motivation changes.
Motivation's tremendously different, yeah.
Yeah. Because I've seen people, I've seen people that are teachers out in the world. They no more can teach the Bible to save their life, though. And their kids are like, and why I can't tell you, but yet I think people migrate to what gives them, because you get pleasure out of doing your gifts, and so you, when you do it, you migrate to it naturally. You might not be able to put a handle on it. Kathy, because I know her, she has the gift of helps. She will just kind of walk through and, oh, can I help? And she just picks up and starts helping. That's just what she does. That's her motivation, is always to help. So, and it gives her pleasure. And so she'll just keep doing it. She'll always work in the background, helping somebody just keep moving, keep things moving. She will pick up the pieces. If they're going to say there was a pastor here doing something, she'd be putting his notes together over here while he's doing something else, so it makes it easier on her. It's just what she does.
Yeah, and I think also there are situations where, you know, and I've heard different people say this, and I think it's true. There are situations where when a person comes to faith, there's a season where they stay away from their natural gifting because God's retooling their motivation and their understanding. And you know, like worship can be that way. Somebody could be really good, you know, at music, but maybe a lot of their motives and why they were doing music were not really spiritual. And then they come to faith and they have the ability externally and physically to lead worship, but they're still a babe in Christ, right? They don't really understand worship yet, and they don't really understand aspects of the Bible. And so there can be situations where somebody has a natural gifting that could be used and enhanced spiritually, but there's a time where either they feel like, or it's just recognized that it takes a time for them to get to a point where God actually wants to use that gift in a way where it's truly spiritual and it's not fleshly still. And I think that's I think sometimes we make the mistake where really talented people come to faith and then right away the church wants to use them in that area when they're really still not having a really mature grasp of the area in which they're serving or the ideas behind it.
I've noticed people over the years, I've been a Christian since I can remember as a little type, perfect, that's by any means, but what I've seen patterned is really effective Christians who use their giftings in a really effective way. Either I find out that they were very well discipled right after becoming a Christian, or well discipled, or have a very teachable spirit, and then you'll see people really excelling in their gifts if they have a teachable spirit. I think of all the people throughout the years that I've seen that just, I've been so admired so much, that it was usually those two things I found out, that somebody took them under their wing and they were well discipled, or they had a spirit of being, you know, just teachable, willing to.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sense of humility, but I think scripture would probably look back, the greatest of the greats were the ones that always give God the credit and mm-hmm. glory all the time, and then God used them. It seems there's a pattern to that, but I think that if we want to use our giftings, that we have to constantly concentrate on being teachable and to learn more about God. And but anyway, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, sometimes it's like others recognize it before you can. And that sometimes, you know, others are like, oh, they all think Mark can use his hands and do things, fix things, whatever. Not that people know that, but, you know, that kind of thing where somebody else recognizes it. Like, I think, you know, encouragement is a big thing.
Yeah, I think that's true. Yeah, I think it is true, and there's a lot of value in you know, if you have concerns about, you know, whether you're serving the body of Christ the way you think you're supposed to be, you know, I think it's okay to sit down with people, some people who've known you for a while that you trust, and ask them what their thoughts are, what they see, you know, but I think it is pretty evident to other members of the body what a particular member is about once you've been in fellowship for a while. I mean, initially you might not know, but after you've been around people for a while, you know, you can see, like Sid said, there's eventually they gravitate, for lack of a better word, they kind of gravitate toward certain roles of service or certain roles in the church, or in the function, in discussions, in Bible study, in just what takes place on a day-to-day basis, what takes place outside of church, you know, when people are working on projects or doing things or whatever. There's just a lot of different aspects that come into it. And I think one of the things that was brought up here, which is an important thing, and I think Jerry kind of mentioned it, and Debbie did too, is there's a tendency to think that, well, you know, you know, there's this gift and that's it, and you ought to really focus in this one area. But I know, married to Debbie, she's more of a generalist.
And
you know, and I
mean, out all the other.
But I heard from Jerry the same sentiment I've heard from Debbie too, which is that they're not necessarily happy with the idea that they are more generalist, right?
But you have to because, move down from 10 to 3 is all.
Because there's a tendency to look at somebody who's like clearly into worship or clearly into teaching or clearly into whatever it is. And because you're somebody who is different, to want to be more that way, one path, like you were kind of saying that a little bit, like that, you know, that you keep jumping around and stuff. And my response to that is that if you keep jumping around and that goes on for a long time, that maybe that's the way God's made you to be that way, and that there's value in that that isn't maybe as obvious, or at least in your mind conceptually, you can't finger it as easily. Because there's a lot of, I mean, when a gift has a lot of focus, or somebody has focus on a particular area, definitely there's insights that come from that. But when you're doing that, there's other things you're not doing. There's other things you're not being exposed to. There's other things you're not thinking about or seeing. And there's a sense in which there's a blindness to it. You know, and this is kind of an engineering thing, but if you know anything about antennas, right, when you transmit a signal with an antenna, there's a certain amount of power that goes to the antenna. And then they can make the signal be beamed in a certain direction by setting up the antenna a certain way. But it doesn't add any power to what's going out. It takes away from other parts of where the energy would go, and it focuses it into a particular area, kind of like a beam of light. So like on a TV antenna, you know, the old style ones, you used to see all these cross sections on a single deal, right? Up on the
rabbit ears.
So like a TV antenna. And the idea there is they're taking away radiation that would go sideways and making it go front and back, and in particular they can make it mostly go to the front. But when you look at the total amount of energy being radiated, it's the same. And I think gifts are kind of like that too, where if you have gifting that's really focused, you just by nature, there's other areas that you're not functioning in that are necessary too. So people, it's like each of us, not only do we have different gifts, but we have like a different pattern of where our energy and focus is going. So like some of us might be more real focused in certain areas and others of us won't be, but I don't think we want to say that people that have more of a general combination of things, that's wrong or that's not a good thing or that they need to be focused. I think that part of what they bring to the body of Christ is that generalist approach to things has value, because they're going to see connections and things that somebody who's really focused isn't going to see. And so, our culture tends to, put a lot more value on specialization, you know. So, like, if you're a brain surgeon or, you can write an opera or, you know, that's the kind of thing that you hear a lot about. But people who are more generalists and have their hands in a lot of different things, that's not something that the culture really highlights. You know, it tends to highlight specialization. But I think part of what the scriptures are saying is not only are there a lot of different body parts, but I think there are people in the body of Christ who don't have a real single focus sort of thing. And I think that that's okay. And I think more than that's okay, I think we have to accept that God, that's by design, and not to spend too much time fighting against that, because that's going to bring frustration. And it's also somewhat like saying, well, God, why did you make me that way, right? So the thing that we have to kind of watch when we're believers is there are things that we're not walking in that God wants us to walk in, and then there's things we're not walking in because God hasn't made us to walk in that particular area. And discerning the difference, I think, is an important thing that helps us have the peace of Christ, and also I think it's something where, like I say, if we're in ministry with other people for a longer period of time, they can help us to see those things and come to a point of acceptance rather than, you know, struggling with it on an ongoing basis.
It's kind of the same as like a marriage, right? You need the balance of the two characteristics and personalities to make one really good person. Together, they can go a little askew. Mm-hmm. I mean, separately, but to, you know, like if everyone was just completely tunnel vision, just bumping into each other, mm-hmm. the balance is someone who isn't. Then together, it's, you know, you have pretty powerful mm-hmm. combinations of things. But I think it's a similar deal. Mm-hmm.
So as a Christian, we're not supposed to have out-of-body experiences.
Where's that come from? Out of the body.
Well, it's upstairs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then we wouldn't know that.
It's spiritual. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. It's saying it's out of the body. Okay.
So
that's a stretch.
So it seems like you're saying there, because I don't have a function that I can tell in the church.
You don't have the top three of the dead.
That, well, or whatever, then maybe I'm not really a Christian, you know? Maybe mm-hmm. I'm not really mm-hmm. in the body. Mm-hmm. If I don't feel... valuable, who feel useful in the body, maybe you get a feeling that you're not in the body, you don't belong in the body, and he's saying that doesn't mean you're not in the
mm-hmm.
body.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But what I've experienced over the years is churches will recognize only certain gifts for the most part. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, and you don't fit one of those
yeah.
three. You
yeah.
don't have really a place.
Yeah, yeah.
Because
right.
you're not building up the body. You know,
right.
you're not out there winning souls. You're not out there like this. And you're going, mm-hmm. where do I fit?
Mm-hmm.
Just because I know when I walk up to you, I go, hey, I know you've done something wrong in the last half hour. You know, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Is I don't. You don't fit into what they think you should be and where our strong points are, you know, as a church body, you know. So then then what happens is you get very frustrated walking a tight rope because, well, I can't teach or I'll twist that little kid's head off. I don't like teaching because I can't teach adults. I'm straining the whole time I'm trying to teach. But that's where they want you, and you're sitting here going,
mm-hmm.
I hate going to this. I'd rather... You'll wake up on Sunday morning, you go, I do not want to go. I think I'll just go... I'll go up and hunt somewhere.
Right.
I'll get a better experience going hunting than I would be in a church.
Yeah.
I've been there.
Tony, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
I didn't want to interrupt your
question. That's okay.
Is this referring to actual church congregation, or is it referring to the body of Christ in a whole?
Well, I think it's referring to the body of Christ in general, but he's talking about an interdependence in a local fellowship, I think, is the context. So he's talking about Corinth, and a big, you know, this whole chapter 12 and 13 is in between him trying to correct a church that's got people who are operating within the fellowship in a way that doesn't lead to unity and is leading to jealousy, competition, and rudeness. And so part of what he's trying to say is that it's a single body. It should all operate together. He was emphasizing that, you know, it's one spirit behind all
mm-hmm.
these different things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think he's definitely talking about the body of Christ in the sense where there's actual physical ministry, I mean, what are we talking about? Fellowship, where people are actually getting together
mm-hmm.
as opposed to okay, there's somebody in downtown Seattle who does this, and somebody off in Vancouver has this area, and they're all part of the body of Christ. I think there's an element of truth to that as well, but I think he's focusing on an actual fellowship where in Corinth, for example, they were not edifying one another. They were competing in their gifts for attention. And so when he's going to transition to talking about love, right? And a big part of that whole section, it's not like he just decided, I'm going to write the love chapter, right? He's looking at what's going on at Corinth and the attributes of how the gifts are being used at Corinth, and he's saying, you're using the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. Your motives and the ways you're using the giftings that you have are not according to what the Spirit really wants to achieve. And so that's where he's going back to saying, look, it's the gifts are not what lasts and not what we care about. It's what's produced by the gifts. Love, for example, and the fruit of the Spirit is what God's really after. That's what has eternal, lasting value. So I think there is this idea of it being an actual fellowship. And I think, you know, Sid touched on something that Greg's talked about a lot too, is we have to be careful not to let other people pigeonhole us and put us into their idea of what they think we're supposed to be. I think that's a cause of all kinds of problems. There's a lot of frustration associated with it. You're in the wrong place, you're not going to be motivated, you're not going to be happy, you're not going to be effective. And so, you know, that's like a parent. It's like a, you know, I mean, I keep saying it's like a parent. I haven't raised kids, but I've been in a family. I've been raised, but as a parent, right? I've seen this too. A parent has a particular child or a grandchild even, and they want them to walk in certain footsteps, you know. And it might be sports, it might be academics, it could be all sorts of things. And when the kid is just not wired that way, then you start to see a lot of frustration because the parent's trying to make them be something they're not. And I think that's where we have to step back and say, look, our job, whether it's in a church or as parents, is to try to identify how God has wired or gifted people and to allow them to develop that, whatever it is, right? And so it's more of a stewardship idea. You know, when you have children, you're a steward of these children. They're God's, you know. Like these two young ladies here, they have personalities and giftings that, yeah, Mark and Karen are shaping them, but ultimately the mix they have and how that's going to be used, that's really God's business. And so part of their job as parents is to determine what those things are and to enhance those and to work to develop those. And they're going to be different with different children are going to be different. And so there's not like this one size fits all approach. Even to teaching, you know, like Debbie, who's taught for years in the public schools, different kids have different ways of learning, like Kathy's dealing with all the time too. And so you can't just take a one style deal and say, this is the way it's going to work with everyone. People are just a lot different. And so a big part of, I think, human relations and making things work is to understand how people are different, and especially how they're different from us, and to try and understand that, okay, that means that you can't interact with everybody exactly the same way, and you can't have the same expectations for what you think they should do or how they should do it or whatever. And you need to kind of chill, you know, and back off a little and say, okay, this is God's job, and our job is to get things out of the way to allow that person to develop. And it's maybe less about us getting involved trying to make it happen and more about us not interfering and sidelining or railroading, you know, what God is doing in the lives of somebody.
Tony, wouldn't you say that if you're acting under a feeling of a burden more than just
occasionally I'm kind of lazy today, you know, aside from just our human flesh once in a while. But if you're in something in the church that is a burden to you consistently, that's not, you're not working in your spiritual gift, mm-hmm. I would say.
Yeah, I think you need to be careful to say what you mean by burden, but I know what you mean by
it. I'm not talking about, like...
You're burdened about it, that you have to do something.
Yeah, it's just...
That can be God.
It's just a weight. No, I'm not talking about motivated, like prodded. I'm talking about just a weight, what Matthew 11 is talking about. Yes.
There's things being put on you.
Right, it's just like you were saying, oh, it's the last thing I want to do. I just, this is not how I fit. And if you're feeling that way over a period of time, in my view... probably not God working mm-hmm. through you in that particular thing, because mm-hmm. Christ is, you know, and I associate Matthew 11 kind of with, it's the same thing. His burden is light. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're walking in a spiritual gift, whether it lines up with your natural gift, I would say it probably does for the majority of people. That you're probably, it's not a heavy burden on you, you know, mm-hmm. other than, you know, like I said, we can get lazy and stuff.
I've said that before and been told, well, sometimes, you know, when you step out and you're doing something, Satan will come against you and you'll start getting these, you know, these feelings like you're talking about. And so it might be, it depends on the situation. I haven't figured out how to do it, because usually after everything I step into, it turns out to be a burden, so I step out of it. You know? and that's not, I don't think that's good, but what it is I don't want to continue. And then after a while, when you get like that, after a while you just stop
even trying,
mm-hmm. stepping into something else. Mm-hmm. And so then you become a person who I believe I am right now, who is kind of sits back, and I say, well, I'm older than other people. I'll let them do it, you know. But then the thought comes into my mind, now, is this really what I should be doing? Or did God allow Satan to buffet me a little bit there, you know, and find out, you know, whether I really wanted to do or really should be doing what I'm doing, or, you know, you just don't know. I mean, I guess you're just going to have to pray about those things, but mm-hmm. There's two ways to look
yeah.
at that.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
So it's mm-hmm. that's a tough thing, because I'm living in that right now, so.
But see, I think that can be a good place, though, you know, and even though it's a struggle, because it's my view that too much of Christianity is, you know,
working.
Go.
Yeah, go.
Get busy. And so, like, people come to faith, and right away they get plugged into these big operations of some sort or another. And it's almost like this idea, well, a busy Christian can't cause trouble, mm-hmm. right? So make them busy.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's definitely part of what's going
that's
on in some churches.
You know? That's a flawed philosophy.
Yeah. But when you look at Scripture, you do see a lot of value in waiting on God.
Yeah.
And also, you do see the idea that if you're concerned about God and you're seeking God and you're reluctant and slow, God will eventually, he can get you where he needs to get you. Whereas what the scriptures seem to talk about as the problem more often is the Peter syndrome, right? Where he's ready to go jump into everything right away. Now there's value to that, because God used that, but he had to kind of tweak him back the other way and show him that, you know, you're too ready to jump into things because you think you're able to take on certain things. Like, you're going to defend me, you're going to die with me, whatever. Yeah, and I have to show you that, you're not ready. Mm-hmm. You're not where you think you're at. And so, you know, I remember at one church, they had a set series of things they taught, and the guy who was teaching got cancer, and he was a friend of mine, and so they asked me to do the last few sessions of it, and it was on spiritual gifts and trying to get people equipped and out doing stuff, right? And so I got to the last session, and I added one more, which was basically weight, which was kind of not what they really wanted, but what I saw in the class though was that a lot of people who were very unfamiliar with the Bible barely knew really what God really wants and his priorities and his ideas, and they were all being equipped to go be busy. And I think there's a lot of damage that can come from that. I mean, the other extreme is everybody just studies God and never does anything, right?
Yeah.
You know, go meditate in a cave or whatever. But, you know, there is this issue of when we go out and try to minister in a big way, and God, we don't really know God, and God hasn't really worked through some of the issues that we have in our person, then we end up kind of misrepresenting God. And we end up doing things that are in the flesh, and we don't necessarily know they're in the flesh, and there's these consequences that come from it. And, you know, we can end up being a loose cannon in some situations where there's a lot of damage that comes from that, and then the world sees that as Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the other part where we're afraid to do anything because we're not perfect, you know, we don't want that either, but I think in the culture we're in, is go make yourself, go make your world, make it happen. You can do anything. You know, I hear that all the time at graduation stuff. You can do anything, and I always say, no, you can't. There's a lot of stuff you can't do. And so, but there's this whole idea, go make it happen. You can do anything. It's mind over matter. If you just believe it enough and you go and positive thinking, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity isn't just going out and having positive thinking and making it happen. Christianity is about learning what God has equipped you to do, what he's led you toward, and being faithful in that. And that's a discovery process, and I think it takes a long haul view to maturing in Christ. And
mm-hmm.
And I think too quickly we're looking to see results, you know, like the world looks for results. And I think the kind of results that God gets is the kind of where he puts somebody on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And, you know, and he gets a Moses to go down to Egypt that's ready to go down to Egypt. Now, Moses had gone down there 40 years earlier. Who knows what kind of ego and problems would have come once they came out and he starts leading them in the wilderness. What kind of a Moses would we have had? It would have been a whole lot different Moses than we got. So that 40 years in the desert, well, you know, could God really work in something like that? Would he really have me sit on the sideline for a long time while he works on my personality and my understanding? Yeah, that's the kind of mm-hmm. stuff you see in Scripture all the time, even with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm a big fan of on your mark, get set, wait.
Mm-hmm.
You always would say, God will get me where I need to go.
Mm-hmm.
And you said it about yourself, said it about me, and it's just trusting God. He will get you, and you might be a waiter in, or you might be the jumper in. He's going to get you where he wants you to go.
Karen and I are convinced, we're convinced that the church in general is destroying families, and some churches are literally destroying families because they even preach on a mom with a bunch of kids. She should have her second ministry set up. And it's tearing these families apart because, and I was, for years, people asked me, why don't you join the men support to be better fathers, and what time do you have it? 7 o'clock. I said, buddy, I kids, that's arsenic hours.
Yeah.
And they just go ahead and have their meeting and let mom flounder at home, so they're talking about all this. And the church in general is destroying families, and it is. And what I liked what April Summers said years and years ago, that when she had a house full of little kids, that she would stay home. She couldn't have enough energy sometimes to even get to church on a regular basis because she's just trying to prop these little kids up. And Greg and April always felt that way, and they got it a lot. Mm-hmm. They understand. And where I see a lot of families are just messed up. working because they're just way too much busy work.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Totally.
And where you talked about where is their gifting? It's right there.
Mm-hmm. Well, that goes to the whole issue too of, how active should a church be? How many events should we have? And how often should we expect people in here, right? Well, mm-hmm. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Thursday, this, that, and the other. You get to a place where superficially, externally, people are just hotshot Christians, but their lives are falling apart. Mm-hmm. And that's just not true Christianity. True Christianity is, it works from the individual and the family out. Mm-hmm. And if your home is bankrupt, you don't have a ministry. Mm-hmm. If your relationships at home are bankrupt with your wife and your kids, forget it. That's where you need to be right now. That's your focus. And then it comes out from that place. But too often, it's part of how our culture is, we're into being busy and we're into overcommitting. Because our motives are good. We want, this is all interesting stuff. I mean, soccer, violin, astronomy, whatever, all the different classes and things you can do on a week, on a weekly basis, get involved with worship, team, prayer. Each one of those things is good. But you add a bunch of those things up and you get the same people involved with them, pretty soon you don't have a sustainable Christian walk. You're going to burn people out. They're going to shipwreck. Mm-hmm. So there's this whole, and you can go back and, I'm thinking of one particular preacher who's fairly well unknown, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was in Wales in England, and he lived up until the 70s or so, I think late 70s or early 80s, somewhere in there. But anyway, he took over a church, quote unquote, in Wales, and he looked at the calendar of the church, and like the third week he was there, he just like canceled all these things. He just says, "We're not doing this. We're not doing that. We're not." There's all these activities, and each one of the activities, you could say on its own, it was good, but he just looked at it and he just says, there's too much busyness and not enough true spiritual growth and focus. He had to come to that assessment. So I think that, like what Mark's saying, I think that's an important thing for any one of us. We want to be ministering out of a relationship with God that is on a firm foundation, and if we don't have that, then that's got to be the focus. And what anyone else wants us to do doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We have to really, I think we have to believe that.
Well, the only thing I was going to say is, although I think we need, and we probably said it, but I think we do have to have an inkling of what we want to do, because for me, I always tell people they want to put me on a committee, and I usually say my head won't shake like yours. And they go, "Well, we need that." That's not what they wanted. Even though they put me on there, and I said, "My head's not going to shake. You're not going to change my mind. We want you. We need that." And so then I'll be on there for 6 months, and they'll have so many people that hate my guts because I don't. I go, "I warned you," and they just want me off. And I'm going, "Okay."
This is
California. But my trouble is people keep me at arm's reach because I know what people are. I can't tell you why. I know when people, I know their personality. I know they did something. If they can't hide it from me, I just have to learn to keep my mouth shut. Mm-hmm. But they keep me at arm's length, away from like this. Pastors will keep me at arm's length because I know what they've been into. It does. I might not run around the church saying anything. I'm a hard person to have around because they can't hide things. And am I any good at two-shoes? No. I'm probably worse than they are. But for whatever reason, God gifted me that way, and he sticks me in place, usually, where there's a problem. And all of a sudden, I might be there a year, and then all of a sudden everything just blows all apart, and they just want me out of there. But it happened. It's happened to me on how many thousands, or a bunch of, a lot of occasions, and I'm going, it just, and what I've had to learn is I take all that stuff they throw at me, put it in my hip pocket, and walk away. And finally, I have to say that's what, just the way God geared me.
Yeah, you have to come to a place of acceptance.
Right? Yeah, I have
realize
to.
There's a purpose for that, right? So there's this issue where sometimes our calling, our gifting, is in a way that makes people uncomfortable, right? I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you see a lot of that, don't you? Right? And so, yeah, we're not in the Old Testament, but still, there are issues, you know. I mean, I've had similar issues, not quite the same as Sid's, but just from a doctrinal point of view, I generally get kicked out pretty quickly. Mm-hmm. because if you're someone that's not willing to compromise on certain things, and you see them in the scriptures, then you're going to bring them up. And some people just don't want to hear that, right? Mm-hmm. They don't want to hear that. And so there's always these situations where you're going to be challenged in your, what you're doing is going to be challenged. Either you're going to have this feeling like it's not worth anything, or that all you do is cause trouble, you're the black sheep, right? You know, I was told I was a chihuahua nipping at Healy. I mean, I was actually told that, you know.
Yeah. Wow. So, I'm a bulldog.
No, and a black sheep.
Yeah.
He says, well, but how come when I say these hard things, you know, God, shouldn't that bring, you know, where they do an about face? No, it's just a shot over the bow always. So off we go, three times.
But there's all different ways in which, you know, you come to these situations, and I think it's good to reflect on them and to search your soul and keep saying, you know, is it me? What are you trying to change about me? I mean, we need that's for sure something we got to. And that's the, I think it's a, I don't want to like dissuade that too much, because I think that's good to always have that. To always have that, you know, what am I doing wrong? Mm-hmm. But I think there's a sense in which, too, if you struggle with it for a long enough period of time, you do eventually come around to, yeah, that is partly who God has made me. And although I need to be careful and be godly in how I do things, I'm not going to essentially make myself into something else. You know, God has wired me a certain way, and He can tweak me this way or that way, and work on the rough edges and and the delivery and the motive and all that. But He's not going to turn me into a leopard with spots when I'm not a leopard that has spots. I mean, it's just, you know, there's certain things that there's a certain kind of a mix of how God has wired you and stuff. And I think it's not productive personally or for the body of Christ to fight against that, you know, to fight against that. And I think, you know, that's where we as a body of Christ need to look at different people and say, look, you know, they're like, we're all flakes, we're snowflakes, you know, we're different. We're different than one another. And you know, there's all different things that come into it. Sometimes people want to put somebody in a particular thing like he's talking about that they're not really suited for, or there's this idea, this one happens all the time, gift projection, you know, if I'm a teacher, everyone should be a teacher. How come you're not, you know, in the scriptures the same way I am? Or if I'm an evangelist, you guys, you don't care for the lost. I'm the only one here that cares for the lost. That's
that
what
was,
you're going to hear from evangelists.
That was a mistake I made in ministry. I said during my stupid years, is to not concentrate on people's strengths. Instead, I recognize their weaknesses, and it weighed on me, rather than looking at people's strengths and in their giftings and recognize that. That's very harmful. It just hurts people. It doesn't help anything. And so, it's a really beneficial. Like, if you read this, they weren't talking about the weakness of the foot. How the foot can't do very much when it comes to the head. It doesn't concentrate on that. It concentrates on its attributes, its strengths. And I think that's number one thing to help a church is to, when people aren't perfect, but it'll help you if you spend more time thinking about the strengths of individuals. In business, the same way. My business partner, we're beating heads. And one day we said, you know, let's just concentrate on each other's strengths, not our weaknesses. Wow, everything was just smooth. You know? And it's like that with the body of Christ, for sure. It'll help you when you're frustrated over something, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's a great observation.
Yeah,
yeah.
I think what you were saying earlier, Tony, about when you have this idea that you're going in maybe in a different direction, or you're thinking something different along the different lines on what's being taught, it seems like there's only one of two ways you can go. You can either separate yourself or else give in. And if you really believe that what you believe is true, then there's no way that you can give in. You have to separate yourself.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you spend your whole time knocking heads against everybody, and nothing gets accomplished except for the fact that people get angry with each other.
Yeah,
because only God can change their mind.
Yeah,
we can't.
And who's saying that you're right in what you're thinking either, because you may be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the way I feel. That things that I say, you know, that may be a little different. Well, I'm wrong, but I want somebody to show me I'm wrong. I want to be convinced that I'm
right,
wrong.
Right.
And if you can't convince me that I'm wrong, then we'll have to agree to disagree and
right.
just go our ways, or else one of us is going to have to conform to the other person, you know, because you can't, I don't think we're supposed to exist in that atmosphere where it's constantly, I don't think we can as a body exist in that. I think that's kind of what Paul's talking about.
Interesting observation. I've never thought of it quite like that.
Well, I think it gets back to that passage in Ephesians 4, I think it is, where it talks about the unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith, where, you know, we're all believers, but we're working, so we have unity of the Spirit, but we're working toward the unity of faith, which is an understanding of the Scriptures that draws us together. And I think it is true, you know, we're all going to be in heaven together, you know, the whole body of Christ, but there is wisdom in, if you discern, you know, your area of gifting, and it's an area where you are having trouble fitting in with the people in that fellowship that are in that, and some of the differences that you have are ones which they feel are big enough that it's going to impede what they're trying to do, then I think there's wisdom in trying to work in a different group of people. You know, like I've said to people before, like if you're going to go on a mission trip and say you're not Pentecostal and you go with Pentecostals on a mission trip, you know, you want to think through that. Yeah, you're all in the body of Christ, but a lot of things that are going to go on that mission trip are going to be a challenge in both directions that could detract from the effectiveness of the trip. Now, maybe God would do that and everyone's going to grow from that, but the issue is that they're going to be doing things that you think are crazy and not God. And for you to infer that they're not God by not wholeheartedly embracing them is going to be a huge damper. You're going to let the Holy Spirit out of the balloon every time, right? And so, you know, I've had that experience. I've been, when I was a Pentecostal, on a trip where people were going to go down onto this manor property in England and deliver this prophetic word, and it was illegal to go on that property, and I said, hey, it's illegal for us to go on that property. I'm not comfortable going there. Whoa. Right? And that changed the whole plan, and we didn't go there. But I'm like, wait a minute, what if I hadn't said anything? Right?
Yeah.
But I was the big cloud that rained on that parade, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to realize, I guess, there's the body of Christ, and then there's you're going to work with people shoulder to shoulder over a long number of years in a situation that does require this greater unity of the faith, where you see things more similarly, because you can't, it's very hard to be effective pushing on the same plow when you have these major differences about what's God and what's not, for example, right? So I think that's part of what comes in, and that's part of the wisdom that's involved in figuring out, you know, where are there situations where we're not all going to see things the same way all the time. That's fine, and we're all in the body of Christ. That's fine, but there is this issue of just like in business, you know, where is it wise to be working with certain people because you feel like you can, you know, you're not out, you don't feel like a duck out of water, you know.
Well, even Paul
and Barnabas.
Barnabas
and
separated.
John, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just be, you know, and those are pretty two spiritual guys. So there are times.
There are times.
The best
yeah.
thing for everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think part of what you pointed out is a good aspect to keep in mind. That is that is the tension or the difference, is it enhancing the overall work of the Spirit in that fellowship and in that ministry, or is it friction that's causing mm-hmm. trouble and stress? And I think there's a place for recognizing that, hey, you know, it's better for this ministry if I'm not in it, that I'm going to find another one where I fit better. So, but you're always going to be thinking about this idea about
either that, or you just sit back and just exist, you know, and you don't.
You can't do that.
It is a position to do it. You know, that's something that you do. You just go there and you listen. You say, "Wait, no, I don't agree with that," but then you go on, and you know, it's.
I think you have to look at, you know, how much you don't agree with,
yeah,
and how
yeah.
serious is it?
Yeah, how bad is it?
Right. Because the question always comes up. People always raise the question, well, when should I stay in a fellowship? When should I leave mm-hmm. a fellowship? And there's a lot of factors that come into that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Color of the carpet probably shouldn't be one of them.
Yeah.
We're trying to stand on.
Yeah. Or the style of music, even, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
That breaks up a lot of.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So. You know, it's one of those things where there's spiritual issues that sometimes aren't paid attention to, and then there's non-spiritual issues that are paid attention to, right? So there is, that's where, again, getting back into the scriptures and looking at what do the scriptures talk about as being the significant factors. Those are the ones that we need to be looking at. So now, you know, Greg, I think for years he was part of this ministry, the Navigators, and they kind of tried to put him in a particular mm-hmm. slot, which wasn't really who he was. And I think it took him quite a while to realize that that was what was going on. Mm-hmm. But he struggled with a lot of the feelings you're talking about of, you know, what's going on, what's wrong, why isn't this working, mm-hmm. and why do I feel so, if I'm in the place I'm supposed to be, why do I feel so crummy about it? And
don't you think even a pretty small church, if it's healthy and operating in the Spirit, is a microcosm for the body of Christ mm-hmm. as a whole? Like, kind of your question, is this about a specific church or the body of Christ? And I'd say the answer is yes and yes. You know, even a small church with 20 people, mm-hmm. if it's healthy. It's a good representative of the, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. the body as a whole, with millions and maybe even billions of people in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because God will bring, if we need a helper, He'll mm-hmm. He's the one that mm-hmm. puts people. He'll bring that. If He needs a teacher, He will. Whatever, He'll bring the balance mm-hmm. of people if they are willing to walk instead of. You know, like people that drive by here all the time, just because it's not fancy enough, there's not enough computers and hip enough music or whatever. You know, I know for a fact there are believers down here that could help the church
mm-hmm.
if they function healthily, you know, that drive right by here because it doesn't suit their appetite, spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Although spiritually they probably should be here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's an opinion, but
I believe that God brings some people here that should be here. Mm-hmm. And
yeah.
It's God who fills up the churches.
Yeah, I do too.
So there's that.
You know, we'll go out to every door.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's where it's not us that does it. So
that's a big question.
Yeah. Well, the part that's frustrating, too, is, you know, there it happens, you know, not frequently, but it happens numerous times where someone will come and evaluate the church, essentially, and the burden on their heart is one of the things you need at the church. Maybe it's evangelism, maybe it's families, right?
Yeah.
And they're not that happy because they don't see that at the church. And we're like, yeah, that's why maybe you're here. You know? So it's a little, I think it's a warning to all of us when we go someplace and we see things that we think could be improved. Part of the reason we see that they could be improved is because we have a heart for that thing. Mm-hmm. That's something that's important to us. And that maybe the reason that we see that it's deficient is because we're supposed to be part of the solution to improve that area, you know. And it especially, you know, comes home when you're at a size we're at now. I mean, the church used to be, at one point it was quite a bit bigger than this, but there was issues of membership and voting and things like that, and we ended up having essentially a church split. But in the midst of all this stuff, you get to a point where, you know, there's a lot of things that you just can't pull off when you're so small. You know, we don't have, you know, real fancy
20 people in the choir.
Yeah, we don't have choir 20. You know, we're lucky if we have a sound guy there that day, you know, to run the sound deal, and so there's, you know, you get to a place where how do you want to put it? You know, you can clearly see there's some administrative deficiencies, not so much spiritual, but and you see there's some areas that could be strengthened with people that have other gifts that aren't so much here, certain gifts. And so, you know, you pray for those people, and, you know, God has his sovereign hand in the work,
mm-hmm.
and you have to live with that. But there's a sense in which it's just a strange thing, because it's really hard to understand how God moves in different churches and what he's doing, and really come down and accurately assess what's going on. So that's just the challenge that you work with. So, but the main thing, to me, the main thing in a church is, you know, is it scriptural? Is it staying away from sin? Are the people in the church growing in their gifts and allowed to grow and develop in their gifts? And are, you know, and is there good fellowship? And is there, you know, to me a big part of it is transparency and trust. You know, I mean, that's, to me, as bottom line, Christian fellowship is about getting to know people and trusting them and communicating. It's just like a marriage, you know, at a lesser level, but same sort of idea that you have that transparency and trust and ability to talk through difficult or hard to understand areas, and yet cut past the superficiality that characterizes so much of what we're involved with on a day-to-day basis. And I think if you have that, that's worth a lot. You know, you might not have a lot of other ministries and things because you're small, but if you have that, I think that there's some real value there for people that are participating.
Mm-hmm.
So what does this passage have to say to the Lone Ranger Christian? Right?
Change your mind.
Think hard about about being a Lone Ranger. You know, I think
there's your definition is that.
Yeah.
Is that out of a church fellowship, or is that somebody that's in the church and is not really participating, or what's your definition?
I'm thinking primarily about someone who's just not even in fellowship on a regular basis. Not necessarily what we would call church, but a Christian fellowship, right? What the New Testament defines as a Christian fellowship.
Because a Lone Ranger Christian can be.
Yeah, it could be a lot of different things. I mean, there, there are it's possible to go to a church and not really be plugged in a church, mm-hmm. and that's kind of a lone ranger in the midst of a sea of people, maybe, if it's
so you can go to a really huge church and mm-hmm. you can just sit in the back of light in and light out and nobody ever knows
what
I'm there
in high school.
Yeah, so that's it.
Yeah.
And then there's the case where people just, they get so sick of churches and all their problems that they just give up and throw in the towel. And I can certainly understand, mm-hmm. you know.
Very tempted.
Yeah, you can be tempted at times, right? Mm-hmm. You know, you bang your head a few times and it's like, I'm going to take my toys and go home. So there's that kind of deal. And then there's the, for lack of a better phrase, the internet Christian, right? Which,
oh, yeah.
And I interact with a lot of these. Mm-hmm.
Or TV.
Yeah.
There's a lot of
mm-hmm. Yeah. They're not really in a physical fellowship with people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not accountable to any leadership or authority or whatever. And usually, you know, like if you're interacting with someone like that, one of the things I do often when I suspect that's the case, when I get email from them or something on the internet, is I usually direct them to their pastor to ask about this or that mm-hmm. or the other. And, oh, well, I don't have a pastor. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, if somebody's a shut-in or something, that's
right.
one thing, right? But, you know, when you get, when in Hebrews there, 10:24 and 25, where it talks about don't forsake the assembly.
Yeah.
I mean, there are these, like I like to say, these first base issues as a Christian. You know, if you think you're going to second and sliding to third and going to come home and you haven't even touched first base,
mm-hmm.
you know, time to think twice. And so there's these basic obedience things that God is essentially saying, you know, I know you don't like people. I know you don't like church. Maybe. I'm being facetious, but okay, maybe we have trouble with people. We have trouble with church. But you know what? I want you to be with other Christians on a regular basis in worship and studying the scriptures and just fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I want from you. And don't come whining to me about all these other highfalutin things that you want to do and achieve and everything if you're just not even going to be obedient to the simplest stuff,
mm-hmm.
right? You want to go out and win the world, you're going to go give someone a prophecy or whatever, you know, you see this kind of stuff all the time. But you can't find it in your power to sit down with another 10 or 20 or 30 people who also love Christ that are imperfect in a flawed fellowship and at least kind of try to make it work,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
And I think there's a, that's where the book of James, I think, is a, you know, a big deal there. But it's just this whole idea that I think you see it a lot with the Lone Ranger mentality and the people sometimes out on the internet. They've been in churches and they've had problems. And the common element is them.
Mm-hmm.
Often.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
It's them, and it's them, and it's them, and it's them, and it's never.
Right.
Yeah.
And so they just checked out.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, you know, the church is screwed up.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You're saying the body of Christ is,
mm-hmm.
you're just going to write it off, the body of Christ? You know. So there's this whole issue where, you know, they are kind of writing off the thing that God really cares about,
mm-hmm.
and at the same time thinking, well, God's giving me insights and gifts and stuff that the church doesn't understand, right? And I'm like, well, does that really make sense? Does that really make sense when you look at God's heart for the church, the body of Christ, that you would think you're superior to it and detach from it, and that He's working through you in superior ways, and you're like disobedient to these like handful of basic things. And I think you have to come back, and that's where the scriptures say over and over again, obedience is better than sacrifice. Basically saying, you know, if you really love me, show it.
Can I ask you a question about verse 24?
No. Yeah.
You
can ask me, but I don't know that I have an answer.
It talks about
yeah.
our presentable parts.
Mm-hmm.
Is that just kind of earlier it's talking about a weaker, maybe not as kind of like we're talking about, there's a visible, I'm assuming
yeah.
that's kind of what weaker means,
mm-hmm.
just not necessarily the big three, but still just as necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what presentable parts is getting at too in 24?
Well, I think he's saying parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary.
Yeah.
And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. So I think he's differentiating. He's saying that some parts of the body are less visible.
Yeah.
Right? And that they have the greater modesty. And he's contrasting those with the presentable parts that don't have need for modesty. Is that what you're getting
at?
But
yeah.
What kind of gifts would those be?
Okay, so...
Yeah.
So I think the idea is that presentable parts are the more visible. I'm making an analogy that presentable parts are the more obvious things that you can see.
Yeah.
Right? Like you can see, like if, you know, if you think about people you know, you're going to describe their hair, their eye color, you know, the type of clothing they wear or whatever. And he's basically saying that some of these gifts are not very visible or not very noticeable. They're way more modest. And they are highly honored, even though you don't see them.
It says we bestow more abundant honor, so you're kind of saying like God bestows more abundant honor, but it says the word we here, what sort of...
Yeah.
Is it God like the Trinity, or... I mean, it seems to me like it's the body of Christ says, but... How would you interpret
that? Well,
and I'm looking at 23.
Yeah. So.
And these we bestow more of an honor.
Yeah.
How would that be applied?
Okay.
I mean, how do you interpret it? How do you apply?
Well, I think part of what he's saying is that in the human realm, there are parts of the body that are important parts and even, you know, highly honored, you know, like our sexual organs. Take an example, okay? Just out of the hat, right? They're not shown, and they are shown to people who are, you know, like our wife, right? And or our husband. And in those situations where they see that, you know, they're highly honored to be able to see those things, and the function of those organs is highly valued, and it's a very important part of our experience, but they're covered up most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not shown to other people. And so I think he's making an analogy in the same way that the physical body is like that, that there are presentable parts in the church that are pretty obvious ones, but that doesn't mean that they're necessarily more honorable than the ones that are unpresentable, that are hidden.
Yeah, well, it's like, I don't know how long we've been doing worship, but quite a while, and every single week I sit down at the piano, open the book, and there's the music in front of me. I never happen to question. I turn the page, there's it, and I know who does it, and it's just never even... No one else in
for
the
you.
Church even knows that, but it's a huge... help for me.
Right.
It's just because wouldn't be my gift. It would be, oh man, I got to do this. But there it is every single week.
And it's
so
reliable.
The right music every week, let's like they have to prepare a sermon, you'd be really scrambling to come up with a new.
Well, all I'm saying is it's just a.
But the difference is like, okay, so I prepare a sermon and then I'm in the pulpit, a very visible place, and I did the sermon and people say, well, it's good or it's bad or whatever, but there he is, I can see him doing it. This other individual, you don't have a clue they're doing
it. Or the bulletin, it's always printed.
Right.
Oh, right, same kind of thing. That's just...
It's always there.
Those behind
the
scenes things that aren't visible are vitally important.
Empty every Sunday when we come here.
You know.
How did that happen?
Yeah.
I don't know, it went somewhere.
Those are have great honor. You know.
When you read that, the first thing that popped into my mind is where the two people that come into church and the rich person and the...
And the
rich person has come up here and set up here in this place of importance, and you stay back here in the back, you know. Well, that's kind of like presentable and not so presentable in the church, you know. We've got, I don't know if this is what it's meant, but we have people that are really not very presentable as Christians. I mean, it, when we look at them, you know, I mean, they could be the dregs of society, or they could be, you know, people from Africa or whatever living in the poorest of conditions, and but we're to consider all of them as equal, the presentable and the unpresentable parts,
yeah.
And the people who know a lot and the people who know very little, the people who are very smart and the people, you know, who are absolutely not very smart, you know. So I kind of think when we're mixing it up, that's the first thing that popped into my brain.
I think you got to get back to, you know, God is working through all these people. He died for each one of these people.
Yeah, they're all equal in God's eyes. Even the pastor and the person who's cleaning the toilet, you know, they're all doing valuable service, and they're all equal in God's eyes. They're all using God's gifts that He has given them.
So our job is just to basically be available and let God use us however He's, you know, wired and gifted us. You know, and I can think of, I think I've shared this before, we went on this mission trip to England, and this one woman who went along on the trip, she was fairly timid and afraid to fly on a plane. She'd lived in Eastern Washington all her life, never even been over to Seattle before. And, you know, she was in her 60s or 70s, you know. And anyway, she got talked into coming over and going to SeaTac, getting on a plane, going to England. And she was really a very simple person. And we were in with this Archbishop of Canterbury or something. I don't remember even who it was exactly, but he was a high mucky muck in the religious deal there. And somehow we ended up invited to lunch with this guy. And we were at his place for this big fancy lunch. And he made some offhand comment, basically, well, we all know that Moses really didn't write the book of Genesis or whatever. And I was like, I was just starting to prickle up about that, you know, thinking about that. And she, out of her mouth, she just, I can't even remember now what she said, but she said like a couple paragraphs about, well, that's nonsense. Moses wrote the book, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself or whatever.
And he
could tell he was just like completely taken aback that she would dare to say that at this lunch
is,
to him.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And we got out of that lunch, and I went over to her and I said, I can't believe what you just said. That was so awesome. And she said, well, what did I say?
Yeah.
It was amazing.
Out
of the mouth.
That's the kind of stuff
that you're talking about, where, you know, the minute you start thinking God doesn't work through certain situations or people, you know, I mean, he is very good at the unusual, you know. And I like to say, you know, what we want to do is be Balaam's donkey, right? We don't have to be any smarter than Balaam's donkey, but as long as when God wants our mouth to open, it opens, and His words come out, then, you know, that's really all we have to do. I don't think we have to really, you know, spend a lot of time, you know, sweating over exactly what He's going to do. I mean, Christ said in numerous places, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't plan ahead what you're going to say. When the opportunity comes, He'll provide it. So availability and obedience, you know, just kind of looking at, okay, what am I doing that allows me to grow as a Christian? Am I doing the basic things? And then trusting that God's going to use you and get you where you want. I mean, God's got a whole world of people that don't want anything to do with Him. You know, so we just get to a point where, God, I think You exist. Gosh, I'd like to honor You, and I'm Yours, right? Gosh, there's a lot of things that could happen after that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think the minute we start to say, well, it's going to be this way or it's going to be that way, who knows? Who knows exactly what He's going to do? He's a God of surprises.
Mm-hmm.
Any other thoughts or comments before we go to prayer?
On the subject of strength, one of my Christian college professors, he was talking about strengths, and he said something like, well, sometimes you just got to sit on your strengths. You know, you're in a group working, and you've got the gift of leadership, but you know you're going to override everybody, and you might take control if you just let your strength go, you know. And sometimes it's better to just sit on it and not try to use your full potential of your strength at certain times, which I thought was interesting.
Yeah. And I think that's also real true in cases where, you know, God is developing other people too. Because if you have a capability and you always jump in and do it, then the other people are not going to develop. And this really comes up a lot in cases of male and female, right? Like we've talked about before, I think Jerry said it a billion times. So, well, the women are going to do it, then I'll just sit back and let them do it. So there's these situations, I think, it happens probably more so in situations where women have capabilities to just go and do business and get it done, but they're in a situation where, according to Scripture, the guys are supposed to rise up and do it. And so
there's... It doesn't always get done.
It doesn't always get done, and allowing stuff to fall on the floor when you could have saved the day. And so in his case, too, he might watch people muddle around for a while and come up with a solution that's like two-thirds as good as what he could have come up with, right? But in the process, people are learning and growing and stuff. So, yeah, I think that has a lot of, I think there's a lot of insight to that.
And part of walking, though, in this fullness of, if, you know, you're kind of a leader, is you're not diminishing what your leadership qualities by setting back, you're just introducing other things to it, like wisdom, discernment. When it's, you're still using all of what God has given you to do. It's not like, oh, I can't be a leader. You're just being a leader in a different way. And it's still utilizing fully what he's given you. You're just balancing it, you know, just rounding it a little bit, I would think. But that's a good point.
Yeah, and I think you can see examples of that, too, when you study the life of Christ, too, where obviously there's a lot of things he could have done, where he held back and did it.
Exactly.
Because there was a greater purpose being served. So.
But he's still just as strong, you know, just he still had all of God in him. He just chose to keep it under wraps, which takes more strength. That's more of a leader who can... doesn't always have to be the heavy-handed one. That takes more power than...
Well, to know that you can handle whatever it is.
Yeah.
And to let it not take control.
Yeah, along those lines, there's management skills where they call it an autocratic manager and a democratic manager. And, you know, in companies, an autocratic manager will do everything. He's scared that nobody's going to do anything right. So he has to be in charge of everything, have his figures and everything. And the really the better way is the Democrat, who allows people to, you know, he delegates and allows other people to do it. And that way it's not, you know, it's more rounded and everybody is participating. And I think it's a better process in a business, you know, type atmosphere. So kind of performing the same way.
Yeah, I think it also requires a looking at the journey and not just the destination, right? And I think that's what he's doing there too.
Because
if all you're looking at is the destination or the results, that's going to tend to always try to optimize those. But if you're looking at the process of what's going on here, the relationships, the growth, opportunities, then you're going to tend to maybe say, well, there's different ways we can get from here to there, and some of those will achieve other things, like you were talking about. Like when you were talking to Riley, you were saying, well, there's leadership where you're bringing other things to the mix because it's not just about getting it done or leading. There's other elements, too.
And growth of other people that's involved.